The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. O God, we thank you for the loving example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who calls each one of us and invites us to follow him. Give us the courage to follow him when we hear his call and to walk in his ways all our lives. Amen. Please be seated. One of my favorite gospel commentators, a writer named Debbie Thomas, explained in her discussion about this morning's gospel how this call to fish for people never really resonated with her because she hated fishing. She found it boring, and she was utterly grossed out by the worms placed on the hooks and by the cleaning of that day's catch. She described, too, how in her church growing up, the call to fish for people was used as a quite explicit and drawn-out metaphor to describe the work of evangelism, that she, as a Christian, was required to hook those poor, floundering souls who did not yet know Jesus, and then reel them into church. And she never found it to be a particularly meaningful scripture passage until one day she realized that there was, in fact, something quite significant about the very specific fishing language that Jesus used in the passage. He was speaking to fishermen. Jesus' invitation to his first disciples, Debbie Thomas writes, was specific. It was particular. It was rooted in the language, culture, and vocation that they knew best. What metaphor would make more sense to four fishermen than the metaphor of fishing for people? Jesus uses very specific language to call Simon, Andrew, James, and John because it's their language. His call to them was indeed personal and specific, designed for the people God created them to be, and invited them to go deeper, to become more fully who they are in ways that would carry the good news of God's love into the wider world. Too often, the message that gets communicated about being a Christian is that we should change ourselves to fit a mold of somebody else's idea of what a Christian should be. But that's not what this gospel story is about, argues Thomas. She continues that Jesus did not invite them to abandon who they were. He invited them instead to become their most authentic, God-ordained selves. He invited them to live into the fullness of the imago Dei, or the Latin term for the individual reflection of the image of God that we all bear. Maybe fishing for people isn't about hooking them to drag them into church at all. Maybe there's something else we're supposed to take from that expression. Maybe fishing for people is about going to where the people are, quieting ourselves enough to notice them, to see what enlivens them. Maybe it isn't about trying to catch the people, but about fishing for those who don't know how or can't fish so you can feed them. Jesus doesn't really make clear how exactly we are supposed to interpret his metaphor. But if we open ourselves to even just the possibility that this story is something other than a generic call for Christians, that each one of us is supposed to meet in a sort of cookie-cutter Christianity, what might we discover? What if we could see this story as one in which Jesus extends a call to each of us individually in the actual real lives that we have, to use the gifts, the passions, the interests, the talents, the circumstances of our lives to share the good news of God's love? What would this look like? The answers will be as varied as the number of people in this room. As beautifully different as we are from one another, each one of us is called to use the gifts that God gave us in the first place to share the good news of God's love with the world. This is essentially a gospel story about Christian vocation. Not as the word is sometimes used in a restricted context to talk about priests or nuns or monks, but in the truest, broadest sense of the word, which is the way that each one of us is called to live out our faith in daily life. One of the most helpful ways to explain the meaning of vocation was given by the spiritual writer Frederick Buechner, who wrote that vocation is where your deep gladness meets the world's deepest hunger. Where your deep gladness meets the world's deepest hunger. So what is it that you really love to do? What makes you feel alive? How could that very thing that you love bring more love into this world? Do you love to be outdoors? How could that lead you to participate in climate care witness or help urban youth experience the beauty of nature? Does music make your heart sing? Could that lead you to advocate for expanded music education in schools or lead a hymn sing at a local nursing home? Fascinated with politics, could you help get people to the polls to vote to make their voices heard? Could you be a voice of kindness and respect when difference otherwise breeds hostility? A whiz with numbers? Who needs help with their taxes or paying bills each month? What's something that you love to do? And this is not rhetorical, I'm actually asking. What do you love to do? What's something that you love to do?
Teach.
So how might your love of teaching be used to share God's love more broadly in the world?
Teach love.
Teach love. To embody that in a classroom setting with students. What's something that you love?
Play golf.
Playing golf. So how could playing golf, okay, this is a trickier one, right? How could even playing golf spread God's love more broadly in the world?
It's a game of honesty. You call penalties on yourself and you treat your playing partners with respect.
Yeah. So for those of you who might not have heard, it's a game of honesty and reporting honestly how you did and treating your fellow players with respect. And maybe treating golf course staff who are used to being completely overlooked with respect and dignity and honor. Thanks for a challenging example. What do you love to do?
Write notes.
Okay, and how does writing notes bring love into the world?
Well, I think by writing notes that edify and encourage and remind people that the Lord is with them during difficult or troubling times.
Yeah, so lifting people up by edifying and encouraging them in difficult situations. I know we have some crafters in the parish, those who knit and crochet with the Praying Hands Ministry or sew with Little Dresses for Africa. And taking what some people would say is a hobby and yet making it into a way to share love with the world. Scarves and hats for Church Without Walls or dresses and shorts that go to Africa. Who has something else that they love? What do you love to do?
Mine was golf.
Golf. Oh, it's already been taken. Sorry. What do you love to do?
To cook.
That's a great example. And cooking is not only in the ways that we can share the product of what we've made with the world, but also thinking about things like, what if it involved teaching low-income families how to make healthy meals on a food stamp budget? Right? What if that was something that we could do? I'm going to pick on my husband because he's sitting up here in the front row and he's shaking his head. This is Eric. Hi. And Eric loves to read, right? And so that might be one that you're like, how do you use a love of reading, just like your face in a book, to share love with the world? But he's taught students as a tutor and done literacy coaching and helping them not just to learn how to read, but to love reading. So sharing that love of something that he loves with the world. And in so many of these examples, there's not only the direct, you know, giving of something, whether it was time or food or respect, but there's also the fact that the people that you are speaking to and that you're with and that you're helping are realizing that you care enough about them to be willing to do this, right? That you've noticed them, that you are willing to share what it is that your gift is and extending it to them and taking the time required to do that. Now, some of these things, as we imagine what we might do with the gifts that we've been given, it seems like it could be hard to get from this idea that I have, this gift that God has given me, or this interest or passion, and then how that translates into something that could help people, right? How do I find the people? How do I connect with them? How do we make all of this work? But the beauty in that is that you're not alone. You see, we've all gathered here together. We've gathered here in community to share resources and ideas and energy and funding and time, not only within St. Andrew's, but within the wider diocese, with other faith communities, with people around the world and across the country who are trying to figure out how they can connect their deepest gladness with the world's greatest hunger. We're not alone in this work. And the beauty of being in community is that we can come together with shared ideas and passions and resources to do more than you or I might be able to do alone. This is how church becomes so much more than just the place I go on Sunday mornings or the place that I go to be told how to behave. These ways of thinking about the church have led to those interpretations that the call to fish for people might be about dragging people into church to be with us. But this simply can't be what Jesus was talking about to his disciples, because Jesus really wasn't about sitting politely in religious spaces. His way of being in the world was about radical love, about meeting people exactly where they are, showing them that they are seen and loved and cared about, and then inviting them into a life of flourishing, in which the person God made them to be, the gifts that they individually possessed, are valuable and useful to the work of showing the deep love of God to the world. This is the true invitation of the Christian life, to the way of Jesus, to recognize that just as we are, just as God created us, all the things that we love, all the things that we're passionate about, that these are all a part of how we are called to share God's love in the world. And then we come here to be nurtured, reminded, encouraged, inspired, and then sent to continue our true vocation as people loved by God, sent to share, proclaim, and live God's love into the world. Our individual interests and passions can be guides for how we are uniquely called to do this. And pay attention to them. Pay attention to what it is that sets your heart on fire, what makes you feel most alive. And then let those things guide you. Let them guide you as you figure out how you can share the radical, earth-shaking, life-changing love of God with a world that needs to experience it. You can be this love in the world. You can be that difference. And as you learn how God is calling you, remember that you're not alone. That we are all here together on this journey. We're here for you, and we're here with you as supporters and fellow journeyers on the way. Amen.